I did actually have a sermon 99% more structured, shall I say, sermon prepared for tonight, this afternoon, or whatever it is, today. But in the end, sort of last minute when I was in the office Thursday before I rushed off to a board meeting, I just sensed that it might be an idea to actually put some building blocks out rather than doing a more of a sermon type thing that could yet lurch into being a sermon. So please, let's be done. Let's see how we go. But so what I've given you is a bit of a handout, and we'll look at not necessarily all of it. We'll just see how we go. And I've called it Churches of Christ Identity. And on the front it says, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. Now, that's a cute saying that's central to our movement. We borrowed it from the Brethren or the Moravians or somebody in the 19th century and claimed it as our own. And it's something that's really important to us. And I'll reflect a little bit more on it in a moment, that about the things that are really essential, let's be one. But there's so many other things that we can bicker and barter and bitch about, if I can say that, that really are non-essentials. Let's just be free about those things. And in all things, charity was the original, I think, love or grace even, yeah? You'll see another way of looking at that in a little while. And just a very technical piece before we look at a Bible text together, which will mean you have to do some work, okay? Class, there will be a test. No, sorry. On the inside, well, it is all about Jesus, and I might come back and talk about that, but the movement piece that's there, CCVT is a movement of more than 130 communities of hope and compassion, or churches and agencies, all different shapes and sizes, spread across Tasmania and Victoria, each embedded in their neighbourhoods as a sign, witness and foretaste of the kingdom of God. The board and staff of CCVT Incorporated is the networking and coordinating body that exists to support these diverse communities of hope and compassion in their God-given and mission-propelled calling or vocation in their location, in their neighbourhoods. So the relationship between the CCVT board and staff and affiliated communities is a covenant relationship expressed in a document called Affinity. This covenant, like a marriage covenant, seeks to describe a living and dynamic partnership where more is implied than stated. Marriage covenant, more implied than stated, for those of you who are married. And where much of the future is yet to be lived out. Marriage covenant, that's pretty... That's a little bonus to receive tonight about marriage. That's a relief as well, yeah. CCVT values this covenant partnership with each and every affiliate, and we're somewhat like that distributive learning network diagram, which is probably someone's social network system, if the truth's known. And Dan, you already mentioned the long connection since the beginning of TPC, and that sense of covenant partnership and dialogue. And we've appreciated over that journey, right back from the very start to now, the interaction and the dialogue with different leaders who've been here. And some of that's been robust, but that's what we reckon a good, healthy covenant relationship is all about. Some of that robusticity? Robotic behaviour. No. Some of that robust nature of the conversation has come from this way. Sometimes it's from the agencies, but that's the way it is. So that's just a bit of a frame from a technical perspective, okay? There'll be no test on that. 1 Corinthians 12, if you'd like to just flick over to the next one. And if you're coming tomorrow night, and I think... you're on leave. You're still coming. We're going to look at this text tomorrow night as well. This is the Message paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 12. And for those of you who are really biblically literate, which could well be any number of you here tonight, you will notice that there's a few verses left out. That is not because I'm a cessationist when it comes to the spiritual gifts. I am not. But I particularly left some verses out of this excerpt for a particular reason of what the focus needs to be in the text. So that's my justification or rationalization for harming and damaging the text. Are we okay with that? Thank you very much. What I'd invite you to now as we hear this text is to allow it to read you as well as you hearing it read, that we're reading it and allowing it to read us through the Spirit, not only for information, but actually for transformation, okay? And there's a particular emphasis that I think forms the centre of what this relationship with TPC and CCVT is, that emerges out of some of the way Peterson has paraphrased this. 1 Corinthians 12. What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. What are you hearing? What word or phrase might have attracted your attention in that text? What messed with your head a little bit? It's not diversity for the sake of difference that actually makes us better, as it were, or so unique that we deserve more rights than others, without going in too far into any particular issue or two. The genesis, pardon the biblical text, but the genesis of our movement, I'm going to come at it from a number of different angles, but the genesis of our movement, another phrase that was important, that we are Christians only, but not the only Christians. We are Christians only, but not the only Christians. And so that sense of diversity, of expression. I walked down Collins Street this afternoon, down to Dome, and had a relatively okay long black and a gorgeous citrus tart, can I say. But nevertheless, you don't need to know any of that. But I walked past the Christian's Chapel building, which is now the Cancer Council. Okay? And that used to be the Church of Christ building. And my great-grandfather was the evangelist there in 1897 to 1899. And I've got a photo of it with his name out the front, with a little bit different than what it is. But you know, in 1897 to 1899, and for decades before and decades after, pretty much the way we did do things was pretty much the same everywhere. And so the diversity was really limited to its location more than the expression or the manner of doing things. I think one of the rich things in our movement, because of our growing out of texts like this, that one of the rich things in our movement that we've been celebrating in the last 10, 20 or 30 years is actually diversity of shape that's actually driven by mission in a particular context. Okay, so absolute singularity in essentials, unity, but being adaptive and flexible about how we look and how we do things in different locations and different neighbourhoods. And I think that's no offence to RG as he was known, or the people of that time. That was the way it was back then. But we don't live back there anymore. As you know, Dorothy was it said in The Wizard of Oz, we no longer live in Kansas. You know, we don't live in Kansas anymore. And so part of that diversity and richness that we've been discussing, I think, is one of the celebratory points. And so I feel in that covenant relationship the same sense of unity with you guys here now tonight as I did this morning, preaching in a more formal setting, in a more formal way, at the Hobart City Church. And I felt, you know, the same, you know, week before last in Indonesia with 200 Indonesian church planters, that it was the same. But, you know, the way they're doing it in their village of 60 to 100 households, for example, is really very different. But that unity around purpose that drives us is really important. So where to now? Turn the page. So I guess building on that a little bit, and actually go to page 5, just we'll come back to 4 in a minute. And so this is a way of looking at, and some of you would have seen, a couple of you maybe would have seen elements of this kind of a little bit before as I've played it in lots of different places. But, you know, the message is, you know, God so loved the world, Jesus died on the cross, it's the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the kingdom of God, and so hence the message never changes. In essentials, unity. Okay? The message is the same. Now, the mission context is radically changing, unexpectedly changing. You go up to a airline counter. You might have checked in online, but you still get your boarding pass because it's an overseas flight and you promise you've got nothing sharp and all that stuff in your thing. And you go on the plane, you sit on the plane, you get your seat, you put on your seatbelt, you take off, and the plane disappears sometimes. And that's what's happening in our world from time to time. And that's the uncomfortable world for dear, beautiful people that we're living and faced with. And it's unexpected. And so it's not like it was in the olden days. It's not like it was when RG was the evangelist around the corner. And so it's certainly not the first century. It's not the 15th or 16th century, Martin Luther. It's not the 19th century when our movement started. Talk a bit more about that. It's not the 20th century, duh. And, you know, I'm not even sure it's 2017 anymore. So the mission context is constantly changing, okay? The message is the same, the context is changing, and this is, as I was picking it up earlier, the methods that we use or are called to use in particular locations, a particular group of people, that calling will be adaptive, flexible, and responsive. And we need to have total flexibility about our methods. And hence the beauty and wonder of the journey of TPC over how long now? 15 years? The beauty and wonder is you've sort of, you know, cruised around and landed in a number of places and then taken off again as you discern the shape and shapes and the leadership style and the focus and the primary purpose of this important group of people. What the calling is of this group of people and represented by you. And it does move and it does shift. And it's okay that it does that. Yeah. What the struggle, can I confess, the struggle we have with many of our, many of our churches, I didn't say franchises, the trouble with many of our churches is that they're so locked into a particular method that there's a sense in which if you change the method, they feel that you're changing the message. And the method becomes an idol, I-D-O-L, and idolatry is a sin. And so part of the role that we have as people who are, as it were, on the balcony looking at, you know, at things around in our world is to create conversations and dialogue about that. There's no question. No question about that. And that's a daily challenge for us as individuals, but also as a corporate or as a group of people. A daily challenge. Now, if you like, going back to the original words on the front page, message in essentials, unity. Message doesn't change. Okay? In non-essentials, the method, liberty. And in all things, all aspects of our culture and our context, and in this current debate that's going on in our nation, I want to be remembered for grace, not for judgment. I want to be remembered for love. And not hatred. I want to be remembered whatever the outcome is. I want the gospel and the kingdom to be remembered for charity. I'm not talking about compromising what we may feel are our essentials. But we do have to discern what's essential and what's non-essential. And that's tough. Part of our journey as a movement. So, mid-19th century. Yeah, early 19th century, mid-19th century. United States, crazy world. On the east coast of the United States, you know, years before the Puritans had landed and transferred Euro-tribal Christian culture into the new, you know, the new promised land that they landed on, okay? And so Boston, Philadelphia, New York particularly were just classic expressions of Christendom from Europe. And so it was cathedrals and gatherings and pomp and circumstance and bells and smells and all of that stuff that was there. And then the westward ho process took place as America extended its borders, as it were, westwards, obviously that's what's called westward ho. And on that way and on that frontier, there was this little core of radicals who just wondered why on earth we're doing this Euro-tribal Christendom version of Christianity out here on the frontier. Let's tear, let's tear off some of those cultural pieces and come down to a simple and uncluttered expression and manifestation of Christianity that's about essentials unity. And so, if you like, in the debate, that's a summary of the debate that went on within a Presbyterian group and a Baptist group. That were, and so Churches of Christ is kind of like the illegitimate, maybe legitimate in God's eyes, child of that kind of background, but they're forged in the frontier times of the United States. At the same time, in the craziness of what was happening in Britain, there was a similar movement taking place in the tension within that country of transition and change, etc., etc. But particularly it started there, and it rings so true. The deeper story of our movement, our DNA, is frontier stuff, simple and uncluttered, flexibility, adaptive. Because, you know, out there on the, you know, wagons and, you know, whatever. There's no way there was cathedrals. But they still knew God loved them. And they wanted to invite other people to break bread together. Just real. Like today. Storytelling. Engaging. Dialogue. Breaking bread. Fellowshipping together. Without needing to have a clergyman to do it. Without a prayer book. Without any of those, please, no offence to any of those things. Not much offence anyway. But those things that sometimes can feel as though they constrain, even though we know they don't, they can constrain the work of the Spirit. So it's that kind of spirit that's been central to our movement as well. And so if you go back a page, just to 4, this is a little book that is very helpful. The early leaders of Churches of Christ wanted more than anything else to simply keep the story straight, okay? Believing that the Christianity of their day had abandoned or distorted some key elements of the story, they made a prophetic call for the church to return to God's mission to seek again the lasting city, if you like. Like Christians through the centuries, these believers relied on the scripture, faithful leaders, authentic worship, an ethical lifestyle, and the spirit of Jesus or of Christ to keep the story straight. The early emphasis on unity led to the movement's strong stand on two other issues, denominational systems and creeds and confessions. We fought against denominational organization and creed because we felt that they separated Christians. The church is always in need of reform. Back in the olden days, we were called the Restoration Movement. We were restoring New Testament Christianity. I like these days to see ourselves as a renewal movement because God is always renewing us. It's not just restoring us back to A shape, but it's actually God continuing through His Spirit to renew us. And so the Latin phrase of Ecclesia Reformata et Semper Reformata, the church reformed and always reforming. So there's this sense of renewal going on. Pardon my bad Latin. And so, as they say, the church is at its best when it's on the move and most prone to unfaithfulness when it loses its movement. With regard to the church, changelessness is a sign of death, not faithfulness. The primary temptation of the church is to become the end itself. The church serves the mission of God, not itself as an institution. The church loses its way when one aspect of its identity dominates all others. The church finds its faithfulness in the tension between continuity and discontinuity. And we're, in other words, we're a death and resurrection people. We just don't do death well. And finally, the church is an eschatological community, always defined by the future into which God is leading us. Does that make sense? And so there again, that's just a summary of some of that which went on back then, but still is forms very much our DNA as well. Has anyone got any comments or things before I just localise it a little bit in the way we're expressing that now? Any questions, comments, jumps up and down? Is it resonating? Does it sound like a sales pitch? I'm sorry, I'm not wanting it to. I'm just wanting to share our heart, please. So if we go over to page number 6, okay, let's go right down to the bottom for that little photo of a whiteboard. And some would have seen me use this, but it's also very old, Dan, isn't it? Hirsch and Frost and a whole range of others have used it as well. It's Christology, missiology, ecclesiology, and so it's our relationship with Jesus. We've been celebrating and talking about that so much today in our coming together. Our mission emerges out of our relationship with Jesus, and the shape of how we gather together as ecclesia, the called out people of God, if you like, that emerges over time and is flexible and adaptive because that's one of the methods. It's, you know, the church. It's not as though the church has a mission, but the mission has a church, and so therefore it's got to be driven by our relationship with Jesus and by His Spirit working within us. So that's also important to us, and we're grateful for Hirsch and others who named that back in the 90s because that helped describe a bit of who we are. So just in terms of the way we're interpreting it now in Victas, yeah, or that sort of story, page 6. The Constitution says that our principal purpose is to be a movement of the people of God, a movement of the people of God gathering in and around the central figure of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living out His way in our neighbourhoods and inviting others to do the same. I know that's long. A movement of the people of God. So we're a movement being constantly renewed by God, fluid and organic about non-essentials, yet firm and centered on the essentials. We gather in and around the central figure of Jesus. We've always had a strong Christology. We're called Churches of Christ. I guess that gives you a bit of a hint. But we're anchored in the text as generously orthodox followers of Jesus. The biblical practices of worship and prayer, the Lord's Supper, building up one another, serving others, are central to our DNA. A little piece in there that in the context of a world that's constantly changing, multi-faith, multicultural, etc., we must never allow our Christology to be diminished. And it's very tempting. Sorry, there is constant temptation about that on us. It's not tempting for us, but there's a temptation placed on us. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Zechariah's words are true. Not by might, not by power, not because we're called Churches of Christ, not because our theology is pure or right or perfect, but it's actually the Spirit of God that does the work. It's the Spirit of God. We live out His way in our neighbourhoods, not our way, but His way, the way of the cross, selfless sacrificial service based on the great commandment to be loving God and loving people, being little Christs, if you like, through a faithful presence and engaging our neighbourhood as an order of local missionaries. And we're inviting others to do the same. We don't simply want to be a Christian presence in places or a Christian response to a need in a neighbourhood. But as we live out the Great Commission of Matthew 28, we desire to provide an attractive invitational pathway to a redemptive Christian community that may or may not look like church as we've known it. That's really, that states our purpose. And look, that's how it is. The way we reflect on our DNA, the way we understand our context that we're living in now, that's the way we're seeking to describe it for our 130 or so churches and agencies. Over on page 7, there's a list of values. We value the gospel. We value the scriptures. In fact, one of the times in our story, we were called the people of the book, which was also borrowed, I think, from the Brethos or the Moravians. So it's about, it's important. It's not about rules, man-made rules or man-made stories, but it's actually based on the text. We value and recognise the diversity. We talked about that a little while ago as well. Formation, we value various spiritual practices and disciplines described in the New Testament as aspects of our formation as disciples and our constant renewal by God and the Spirit. We passionately encourage active personal formation through practices and disciplines that include baptism by immersion, the breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer, worship, meditation, stewardship, spiritual gift discovery, etc. Mutual ministry, we value the unique contribution to ministry of everybody, women and men, younger and older. We value the biblical principles of servanthood. We value that principles of stewardship. We value the dignity, equality, and inherent worth of all people, regardless of gender, race, economic standing, or belief system. Justice is important as a way of announcing the kingdom. And we value the close fellowship, community, and collaboration of all those who accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And so we promote unity in the wider church and are committed to the ultimate ideal of visible unity. Any comments, questions? I'm not going to talk about what's on page 8 because I'm just about to finish. You can take that home, 8 and 9. But we know we could do better at developing leaders. We know we could do better at building communities of hope and compassion and at forming healthy disciples. We also know that God has given to us all the resources we need to be obedient to the call he has placed on us as a movement in VicTas, as local expressions of that as well. The very last thing I'd like to quickly talk about is on page 9. Autonomy, and the autonomy of a local church or agency, has always been central to our movement. Some people express autonomy in a rabid, if I could use that word, or a raging independence. You know, basically, I'm going to do my thing and it doesn't matter what you think about it, you know, whatever. We would feel that 1 Corinthians 12 probably speaks into that rather differently. And see the sense of connection and covenant and relationship. And so we would want to encourage the autonomy around who is God calling us to be as the people of God in this location. Yeah. Setting budgets, dreaming dreams, building vision, stating mission, appointing leaders. If a church or agency owns property, using that for that end. But that there's also some accountability. 1 Corinthians 12 actually talks about that kind of relational accountability. And it's an accountability to fulfill our common purpose, to achieve the vision and mission that the church or agency is actually has set for itself, as well as it being a safe place for all people and providing support and accountability for their leaders. There's a lot in there that you can take home, but I just wanted to touch on that because one of the things that I think you've experienced already is that autonomy. You're able to do what God's calling you to do. And yet, relationally in a covenant, there's also that because it is a covenant, a sense of accountability as well. So you're holding us accountable, us, the CCVT board and staff, and we're hold as a mutual kind of accountability relationship in this covenant that's going on. Any questions? That's what I'm here for. I would sense, but I think we as a board and staff would also sense, and I say this without any arrogance or feeling that we are perfect and right, because we're not, but I just sense in these strange and crazy days of the 21st century, this kind of balance between autonomy and accountability around essentials, non-essentials and all things that I've talked about is just seemingly apt or apposite or appropriate, potentially or aspirationally, for this time. I think institutions, you know, suck. Systems and processes and Christendom and control and all of those things of modernity are being kicked against. But relationship and local and neighbourhood and belonging in that sense, I think, are really an attractive piece, particularly when they are attached to a redemptive Christian community and not just some kind of gang hanging out at a bus stop somewhere. So I see that the way we are as having great potential in these days. Okay, the challenge that we have is the challenge that anyone who believes in Jesus has in these days, where it would appear that it's getting increasingly harder to be able to express yourself as a Christian about what we believe in and about what standards or values that we may seek to espouse. We're consistently seen in this day and age as making a judgment statement when we're simply creating dialogue. And so I think we share that with all those who are working out what it means to follow Jesus. We are all tarred by certain elements of our culture with the same brush. So we share that. And why it's so important that we be remembered for love and grace and mercy and generosity and acceptance and space rather than the opposite. I see a hand, but I'll come back to you. I see more and more, and really this is beautiful, I see the shape of the people of God more and more being expressed locally, in neighbourhoods, often in small, but sometimes still meeting in large. I think, you know, we're looking now at developing church properties and community hubs in the outer suburbs or whatever of Melbourne, and we're looking at $5, $7, $8, $10 million to just do anything. Now, is that what God wants us to do? And we might have four buildings in one local government area in Melbourne that might be worth $20, $30 million that are serving 120 people with very little neighbourhood engagement. You know, what's the stewardship in all of that? So my sense is local, relational neighbourhood is the go. That doesn't mean we don't meet together in groups, even hundreds or 1,000. But it'll be a collection and an aggregation of many cells, if you like, or huddles. Your question. It's a really delicate balance, isn't it? But and that's where it so much comes down to our relationship with God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So that we're having a relationship not with the crazy dreams we have of change, but we actually are so in God's pocket that and not in isolation. So it'll be a great big pocket because we best hear the voice of God in community. And so I think those who worship change, idolize, it becomes idolatry, are possibly either acting in isolation or they are operating with such a power base over other people that it's unhealthy and maybe not honoring God. Jeepers, that's a generalization. But I reckon it's pretty true. And we see it sometimes with our leaders who get appointed to churches. And so, yeah, I want to worship the one who created me, not the creation. And basically, a manifestation of change is the creation, not the creator. Does that make sense? That's a bit of a ramble in all of that. It's such a privilege to hear that and to actually have contributed along the way a little bit to that. But as a movement, we have sought to do that as much as we can. And there's times when we haven't done it well. But that's our spirit. And if you like, that's the frontier spirit that I talked about. You know, simple and uncluttered, yeah. Relational. Yeah. And so, and why, you know, Don Smith, who none of you would know probably, but had a role, not like mine, but a kind of role in our system way back. He kind of was the one who first gathered Hirsch and Ash Barker at UNO because he saw in those people exactly the spirit of our movement, the DNA of our movement. And so as a board, and as I'm going out the door, but as a board, what we're saying is we want more of that. We want to do that more. And Red Network, Mark Sayers, some of you would be familiar with Mark, and Sarah there, we worked with them to sell the South Melbourne building, which was the roots of Red, yeah. And we don't like selling buildings because it's always harder to move into an area. But you see that we knew their heart and their experimentation piece. And I remember, I'll never forget the council, it was probably called then, meeting when we made the decision to honour the spirit of experimentation and imagination that Red had. How cool is it to make that decision to sell a property, invest, and then be able to work with them to buy another one which they've outgrown already and they're renting premises up the street? Amen. But I just reckon we're called to risk-taking. And you know, too much of the church and Christendom is risk-averse. You know, and that's anti-faith. And can I start preaching yet? And what I was going to say before, it's come back to me, Hannah, is, you know, I played with this before a little bit, but we're a death and resurrection people, but we don't do death well. And I mean that about methods as well as the physical death process, but about methods and processes and who we are called to be, whether we're a mission agency or a 145-year-old church like this one is. Yeah? Are we prepared to let things die? So that, you know, the seed in the ground, so that, you know all that story. Wow, we are death and resurrection people. We don't do death well. We've always done it this way. And that can be a 15-year-old organisation or a 145-year-old organisation. And so when we can worship the way we've done change and the way we do change. And that is as much of an issue as it is worshipping no change. I can't believe that they changed the seats in my home church, actually, a couple of weeks ago. I saw it on Facebook. It's unbelievable. They turned them around. They turned them around now. And Naomi, I mean, she's a salvation. What would she know about it? I mean, and it's a symbol of the beauty and the wonder of the death and resurrection that's taking place in that small little community up in the northwest of Victoria, 45 or 50 people that are coming alive and connecting with the neighbourhood in ways they've never done before, and they just needed to do stuff better so that their kids could be safer to be able to go out into the hall and then to the toilets rather than having to go outside. And that's welcome, and that's hospitality, and that's the kingdom of God. I think I'm preaching now. I'm over it. I confess, I'm sorry.
Well, I mean, I come from the Anglican system, and there's a lot of good being done in churches.
Absolutely.
And all I'm hearing is a lot of critical.
Yeah, sorry. I apologise if that's been interpreted that way. I'm a part of a church that's about 800 or 1,000, okay? And so we operate with a fairly significant institution because we have to do what we're doing. Action happens in life groups. And that's local, and we're grappling with what that means to be local and neighbourhood and engaging our neighbourhood. So I do apologise. I'm a part of a system. I'm paid for by the system, but I'm also paid to ensure that we ask the questions and make the statements that need to be asked. So I honour the way that God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit can find room to move anywhere. Anywhere. Hallelujah that he can do that. And you know, when I get in the way, he nudges me out and he still works. And I think that's cool. So, yeah, I appreciate that there are times when I'm prone to overstate things. We are becoming who we are becoming. And some of the language around communities of hope and compassion and some of the indicators that I didn't talk about that are in there have actually been richly informed by the urban neighbours of hope. Who've been a part, you know, they started and are part of our movement 25, 26 years or whatever. As we've observed their neighbourhood engagement, we've been challenged by that, as we have by others over the story. So, yeah, we're able to enrich each other and learn from each other. It's a part of the whole flex, if you like, of what the body does when we're working together in covenant. Yeah, thank you. That's right. And that green, blue, red thing, is really been helpful for us, because so often when we hit crisis, because which we want to deny, we actually pump ourselves back up the top again and go back to the blue of performance and just polish up. Surely if we just polish up what we've always done, it'll be okay, which is another way of looking at what you've described. And we've actually got to go through, this is the death and resurrection piece, go through the letting go of crisis and go into transition. But again, I believe that that's what God calls us. He's given that in our DNA. And it's sin, if you like, that blocks that. But yeah. Thank you. That's good. I'm done. Well, I'm overdone. I reckon I'm burning. Thank you.